It just feels good, doesn't it, to take time in the midst of the busyness of the Christmas season and to focus on what matters most and to remind ourselves and open our hearts and ready our hearts to receive the reality that at its essence, Christmas is about the coming of our Savior, Jesus. And that's what I wanna talk to you tonight for just the next few moments. I promise to be quick and then we'll light some candles and sing together. It's gonna be great. But I wanna start off by talking to you all about the nativity. Just by a show of hands, how many of you have a nativity set in your home? Wave at me if you got one, okay? So a lot of hands. How many of you know what a nativity is, right? You've seen this before. I actually intended to bring mine with me. I was gonna bring the one that we have in our home that belongs to my boys. I have two little boys. I have an 8-month-old named Miles and I have an almost 3-year-old named JR. And they got their first nativity set this year. I was gonna bring that and show you guys, but when I went to grab it, I realized that half of the people are missing, right? Like there's like a Lego man where Jesus should have been. And I think like Darth Vader was standing in for one of the wise men back there. So I decided not to. And the other thing that dawned on me was when I looked at the nativity scene, everybody who we had intact had blonde hair and blue eyes. And I'm pretty sure that's not the way that it went. So I was just like, you know, let me just leave this at the house. But you get that picture in your mind of a nativity. If you don't have one, let me show you a few examples to get things started tonight. We have some slides up here for you, some nativity scenes. This one is the Simpsons nativity. We got another one for you. This one is hilarious, y'all. This is the hipster nativity. Have you seen this on Amazon? You could literally click on Amazon or go on Amazon and click this thing and buy this. And just to point out a few things for you, you see they're taking the selfie with baby Jesus. And I love the three wise men who aren't actually in the nativity story in the scriptures until like a year after Jesus is born, but we just kind of cram them in there anyway. But they're on Segways with Amazon boxes. I love that one. Let me show you one more if I can. This one's actually my favorite one. This is a photo entitled Jose y Maria. I can't roll my R's. I wish I could because it just sounds a lot better. But Jose y Maria. This one I read was done by a comic book artist by the name of Everett Peterson. I kind of love this one because to me, this photo, this picture kind of captures what I think really the moment was like as we're going to revisit it here in Luke chapter 2. You could see they look a little lost. They're searching the phone book, trying to find somebody to support them. They're not quite sure where to go or what their next step may be. They're exhausted, clearly. They find themselves in a place that they just never anticipated being. I love this one so much. And so there are a few nativity examples for you. Let me give you some history on the nativity. Live nativity scenes were actually attributed to a man. The first man to ever make one happen was a guy by the name of Saint Francis of Assisi. And the first live nativity scene went down in the year 1223, almost 800 years ago. And he did the whole thing. We actually had real people and real animals reenact the story of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it became an incredibly popular thing, so much so that soon thereafter, almost every church in Italy had a live nativity scene. And eventually, the live nativities, the real peoples and the real animals, gave way to little statues. And now, as many of you just said, nativities are no longer contained to churches, but we actually have them in our homes. And so I just want to quickly use the nativity as a way for us to enter into the story, enter into the narrative of the coming of Christ. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to join me tonight in reading this story and putting on what I'm calling your prophetic imagination. So you're going to hear me say pretty often, in fact, that I want you to imagine. I want you to think about it. Imagine this. And the reason why I'm going to do that is because tonight I hope to not only help you see yourself in this story, but maybe more importantly, I want you to feel yourself in this story. And we've already been introduced to it by our worship team. They journeyed us through that Luke chapter 2 text. But we're going to revisit it together. And I just want to walk us through some of the people, some of the characters, some of the faces that we see gathered around the manger. The first person we're introduced to in the story is Joseph. It says this in Luke chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child." So here's what's happening here. Scripture tells us that Joseph was engaged to Mary, but because of the whole virgin birth thing, Mary became pregnant before Joseph and Mary came together to consummate their marriage. And I don't say that, comically or jokingly. We here at Vineyard Columbus, in fact, we repeat something called the Apostles' Creed pretty often. And the Apostles' Creed is just a set of beliefs that unify us as Christians. And one of those lines in the Apostles' Creed, it says that I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. When we say that, we believe that, but Joseph didn't have the creed. All Joseph had to work with right now was the reality that his fiance was pregnant and that wasn't his baby. Matthew chapter 1 tells us that Joseph was an honorable man, and instead of putting Mary through what really would have been the living hell of being known as an adulteress who had a child out of wedlock, Joseph had decided to divorce her quietly. And later on, the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and talks him out of it. But I imagine that right now, Joseph's probably wrestling with a lot of very weighty questions. Like, God, what is going on here? Like, I want to believe. I'm trying as best I can, but are you serious? Like what's really happening? Now, the backdrop of this story is this. Caesar Augustus has called for this census, and so Mary and Joseph have to journey from Nazareth, where they're currently living, some 70 miles to Bethlehem to account for themselves, because in Jewish custom, you had to account for yourselves in the city where your family was from, in your hometown. And we're famously told that when Mary and Joseph arrived to Bethlehem, that there was no room for them in the inn. Now, just to be clear, they didn't exactly have like motels in Bethlehem. And so what's not happening here is it wasn't as if they rolled up to the motel and tried to secure a room and there was just no vacancies, right? Like instead, a better translation of that word inn would have been guest room. Now here's where it gets interesting. Follow me here. Joseph was from Bethlehem. This was where it's probable that much of his extended family and even many of his friends still resided. When you consider that reality, it's crazy then to think that Joseph and Mary couldn't find a couch to crash on in a town full of his family. Why? Some commentators would say that it's because Bethlehem was already jam-packed. Everybody was coming home for the census. But what if? What if it was because Joseph never bothered to ask at all? Think about it. It's possible that Joseph and Mary still aren't married at this point. And so rolling into your hometown with your pregnant fiance wasn't exactly the best look. Even if they were married, how do you have that whole virgin birth conversation, right? I imagine, again, Joseph just trying to get through this night. Finally, they find a place to crash in some stranger's house. And when they get there, Joseph's doing the best he can to support Mary, to be present with Mary. God knows she's going through because she's 9 months pregnant at this point. And I just picture that at some point during the night, Joseph probably turns to heaven and he says something along the lines of like, God, what is going on here? I'm trying to do right by Mary as best I can. I'm trying to do the right thing, but come on, like I need a break. I need some help. I want to believe, Lord, but this is crazy. And then right there, in the middle of all of Joseph's doubts, the Savior of the world is born. The next person we see in the story is Mary. Mary's maybe the most popular character in the story other than Jesus himself. Listen to what verse 6 has to say. It says, while Mary and Joseph were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, when Mary becomes pregnant with Jesus, most people believe that she was a teenager at the time, maybe 14, 15 years old. She wasn't married, and the man she was engaged to wasn't the father of this child that she was carrying. So you can imagine the kind of reputation that Mary's probably working with throughout town. Some of you, in fact, are all too aware of what that feels like, to have your name dragged through the mud, to have everybody around you, even the ones you love, believe the worst about you. Mary, I don't know what kind of high school you went to, but in mine, Mary reminded me sort of the girls who would wear baggy sweaters all the time because they felt like they had something to hide. They would wear baggy sweaters because people talk, and the less they have to talk about, the better. Now imagine, if that weren't bad enough, having to travel some 70 miles on a donkey or in a cart being pulled by a donkey while you're 9 months pregnant. We get mad when there's not enough leg room on the airplane, right? But this is the way that it's working for Mary. And just like Joseph, she's probably dreading meeting all of his extended family and trying to explain her little situation. When they finally make it to Bethlehem, surely they're done. They're exhausted from the journey. They struggle to find a place to stay. And finally, they find themselves nestled up to the sheep and maybe a camel or the donkeys, trying their best just to get a good night's sleep. God, is it too much to ask for? I just want a good night's sleep. They're probably trying their best to block out the smell so that they can rest for a few hours. And it was probably the stress of this entire situation that sent Mary into labor. The time has come for Jesus to be born. Now, when Elisa and I, my wife, had our first son, JR, we were surrounded in the hospital by people who loved us, our family, our friends, people from our church. When we had our second son, Miles, we told everybody to stay home because we were just trying to get out of there as fast as we could. But when it's your first kid, you need all the support that you can get, right? And I remember the moment when my little boy was born and I was thrilled and I ran out into the hallway and my best friend Kyle was right there waiting on me. And we hugged and we cried and we did what best friends do when we have sons. We just ugly cried, like the two, like I'm just a mess, right? And it was so thrilling to be able to share in the love and have the support of the people who loved us the most. And we stayed in the hospital for a little while. And that was the case for most of the people there, for most of the families there. There was a tone of celebration and joy and excitement, but every once in a while, there would be what seemed to me to be, I have no way of knowing, but I'm guessing here, what seemed to be a single mother or a young family. And you knew that there was nobody in the waiting room for them. They were alone, and I would bring the dads a cup of coffee, and we wouldn't say much, just a sign of solidarity, just letting them know that somebody's here. I imagine Mary felt like that. Alone, exhausted, confused even. I'm guessing that this isn't what Mary had imagined when she said yes to Joseph when she decided to be married to Joseph. This was a 15-year-old girl. And right there, in the middle of Mary's pain and exhaustion and confusion, the Savior of the world is born. The last character I want to look at in this story is the shepherds. I love the shepherds. Listen to this in verse 8. It says, and there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." To you. He's the Messiah. He's the one you've been waiting on. "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now, like I said, these guys are probably my favorite characters in the whole story, because quite honestly, they had no business being here. No business being a part of the birth of the Savior of the world. The shepherds occupied the lowest rung of the social ladder in their society. They were stinky, they were uneducated, they were drunkards, they were thieves. Even they were nomadic, meaning that they never really had a place to call home themselves. They would just travel around town to wherever they could find work. So they perpetually lived with this sense of feeling alone and displaced. Maybe some of you tonight, that resonates a little bit, a sense of aloneness, displacement, not quite having arrived at the place where you thought you were going to be. Some scholars believe that shepherds weren't even allowed into the temple to worship God because they were considered to be unclean, which is why the grace-filled irony of this story is that these are the ones whom God saved a front row seat for so that they could witness the coming of the Messiah. The angel of the Lord appears to these shepherds, and once they realize that they weren't going to be struck down and killed for all of their sin and mistakes, surely they thought to themselves, "Whoa, you got the wrong guys. We're outcasts. We're drunkards. We're thieves. Surely you don't want to waste good news like this on guys like us." But the thing that they didn't realize is that they're exactly the kind of people that good news is for. And so they head into town, and sure enough, just like the angel said, there was a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. I imagine, I'm just guessing here, that Mary's probably a little weirded out when these randos come rolling in, right? Like, "What are y'all doing? I'm trying to have a baby." Like, come. But here they come, and it was there in the company of these outcasts. The Savior of the world is born. And so I want to end by just simply asking you this question. Who are you in the story? Who are you in the story? Maybe you feel a little like Joseph and you walked in here tonight with a whole lot of questions, most of which remain unanswered. Maybe you try as best you can to be a good person, but you've figured out the hard way that the economy of the world doesn't exactly work according to those rules, that there's not a direct correlation between how good I am and all the goodness that I get. And even though you're trying with every ounce of your being to be a good person, the bad stuff still comes. And like Joseph, you're just kind of left asking, like, why? Maybe if you can find the faith to, you'll throw a prayer up to God, but most of the time you hold back because even if he's out there somewhere, you're not convinced if he's even listening anyway. You want to believe, but doubt persists. On our best days, we want to believe, but it's hard sometimes. Maybe you feel a little like Mary. And you feel like you've had a lot of long and lonely nights lately. A lot of them. More than you deserve, more than you can bear. The weight of the world just bearing so heavily upon your shoulders right now. But 'tis the season. For whatever reason, you feel tired. I don't know what it is that you walked in here with tonight, but I'm guessing you got something. You walked in here and you feel tired. You're wrestling with a profound sense of insecurity, and you feel like even if you wanted to, you couldn't come to God because you can barely find the strength to stand. As best you can, you try to wear the mask for the sake of your family. You try to hide what's really going on, but in a moment of honesty and transparency, you would say, "Mary, I get it. I get it, girl. Like, it's been a long night. Maybe you're a little like the shepherds and you feel like you don't belong because you're too dirty. You feel unfit for God. You don't deserve an audience with the creator of the universe because your past contains too many mistakes. Shane, it all sounds so good, but you don't know what I've done, man. I'm broken beyond repair. Your past is too sketchy. And so you think to yourself, why even bother trying to come to God? He wouldn't want me anyway. But here's the heart of the matter. Here's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is when God, in the form of Jesus Christ, took on flesh and entered into all of your suffering, all of your brokenness, all of your doubt, all of your insecurity, all of your fears, all of your joys, all of your highs, and all of your lows. Jesus Christ has entered into it all. The good news of Christmas is that you don't have to work your way up to God, regardless of what condition you're in, because God has come to you. He's come to us in the form of this little baby. God put divinity in this baby to rescue the world from our sins. This one child, when believed upon, can change everything for you. Because this one child would go on to live the perfect life that you could not live. He would die the death that you and I deserved. And he would overcome sin, death, hell, and the grave. He walked out of his grave so that you and I would never have to die. That eternal life would be the reward of all of those who put their faith in this baby. Jesus Christ was God all by himself. But he laid to the wayside the majesty of heaven to enter into the filth of this world so that you can find new life. He enters into your pain, your brokenness, your sorrow, your joy, whatever it is that you're going through right now. The incarnation, the coming of Jesus, wasn't a one time in history, a once upon a time sort of thing. Jesus has continued to come ever since, and he wants to meet you tonight wherever it is that you are, and he's bringing with him still the promise of new life. This is the most humble, vulnerable act of love the world has ever known, and it was done with you in mind. Whoever you are, whoever you see, maybe you're a little like me, and on most days you feel like you're a little bit of all three. That's good with God. That's just fine with the God that I know. I want you to think about this whenever you see a nativity scene from here on out, that somewhere in there you are, and wherever you are, Christ is as well. Christ is also. He's our Emmanuel.